In recent days, a phenomenon is opening up all over our world, and it's a unique phenomenon because it's something that perhaps has never been seen before. It's a season and time where people are thinking about the end of their life, not the middle or the beginning. And in China, just this few weeks ago, a gentleman planned his own funeral, and he announced his death. He planned his obituary. He plotted everything out, and he did it for only one reason: to see who would come. Now, can you imagine that would be the choice? But it gets more interesting, because if you were to go to South Korea today, the biggest phenomenon going on right now is people are wanting to experience death just for a few moments and want to come back to life. And so 15,000 people have done this. They gather together with a funeral director. They write their own obituary. They plan out everything they want in their service. They dress themselves like it is their last time to put clothes on. And they meet with a funeral director. And the funeral director, dressed completely in black, walks in looking like a picture of death and places them in a casket and nails the casket closed. The casket is black. His clothes are black. And it's very dark in there. And they stay in there 10 minutes. Now I want to ask you a question. If I nailed you into a coffin, would you bang the top of it? Would you scream to the top of your lungs? Would you react a certain way? The truth of the matter is that would probably be the most traumatizing moment. But 15,000 people have done that in recent days in one country. Why are they doing that? Because oftentimes life doesn't look good. Oftentimes they wonder what their story and meaning and purpose of life really is all about. They wonder which way to turn, which way to go, what to listen to, what to hear in their own hearts and minds. And so as a result, they start scrambling. Now I want you to imagine for a second when that director, who, by the way, the description in the article said that he always looked grim and he was always dressed like a picture of death. And you can imagine how overwhelming and traumatizing it was for somebody who probably walked in there thinking, oh, this is just going to be a little 10-minute experience. It's like the moment that years ago my kids convinced me to ride the Tower of Terror in Disney at MGM Studio. And I remember forgetting, my kids were little, and they said, oh, Dad, you'll love this. I got on there. I did not love it. It lasted not even a minute. And I'll never forget the feeling. When I got out of there, I thought, I'm never going to do this again. It's over forever. And my kids looked at me, my two, Ashley and Caleb, they looked at me and said, and you know what's interesting? My response was never. And their response was, let's do it again. And I sit there thinking, it's interesting how life experiences have a different reflection on us and a different cause us to look at life differently. And so you can imagine for all 15,000 people in South Korea who made that choice, can you imagine their personal reflection of their life experience after that? Because here's what the director would say to them when he would take the lid back off of the casket. He would say to them, you now have the opportunity to start life over again. Now, here's the question. After only 10 minutes in that box, in that black box, is that enough time to remind somebody that life can start over again? And the truth of the matter is, the answer is no. Because what happened? They fall back into habits. They fall back into issues. I have a friend who's a heart doctor. And recently, I chatted with him, and I've talked to him over the years. And it's interesting what he said. When someone has a heart attack, and they get trained and equipped, okay, now, this is what caused you to have this heart attack. And they go through and tell them all the thing. 9 out of 10 people will not change anything about their life prior to the heart attack. And it's interesting because we're creatures of habit. Let me tell you what happens to us sometimes in life. We look at God not as good. We look at him as a judge. We look at him as some other parameter. And as a result, we miss the best of who he is. And I want you to imagine for a second that you find yourself in church today, and we begin a series in which we start talking about the what ifs of life. And during these 4 weeks, I want us to look at 4 very distinctive areas of life that are absolutely essential. One of those is the goodness of God. What if I encountered the goodness of God in a new way? What if all of a sudden it became a new part of my story, and it wasn't me having to be placed in a tomb to be reminded for 10 minutes, but instead it was me being placed in life to be reminded forever that he's good? And I want you to think about that in light of what we look at today, because we find ourselves in Psalm 24. If you have your Bible, open that text, because as you're opening there, hear David, watch this, from 23 to 27, he does something very powerful. And we're going to look at these Psalms to open our hearts up to what it means to encounter him in a new way. And what if today we were all empowered to understand that what it is he has begun in us, this good work he has begun in us, he will complete. Let me tell you what you discover. When you get there, something begins to happen inside of who you are. You get energized about life. You get motivated by life. And what happens with David, if you look at the very last verse of Psalm 23, he makes this statement, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And when you read that, when you read that verse, you realize that here, his loving kindness, his mercy will follow us. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. What if all of a sudden goodness was right behind you all the time? Everywhere you turned, goodness was there. And all of a sudden, you started going, wait a minute, I can live life in a different way. I can live life experiencing the goodness of God at work in my life. And as I read this text, I began to think about how many times we have to ask ourselves, when was the last time we encountered the goodness or experienced the goodness of God in our life? When was the last time that we had that? I ran into one of our members who daughter had a baby this week, and she didn't have one picture, she had five. And she showed me those pictures, and when I looked at those pictures, I sat there thinking, for Clara, this is a moment in which the goodness of God shows up in a powerful way. And every one of those pictures, beautiful pictures of the goodness of God. And what I want you to see today is this. God has a plan for all of our life that extends beyond our comprehension to what he intends to do. That's why in the song we sang a moment ago, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Let me tell you what you need to think about for a moment. What happens if all of a sudden his goodness becomes everything to you? Now, when you get to Psalm 24, obviously in the 23rd Psalm, we know that he paints the picture that all of us can quote. But when you get to the 24th Psalm, there's some very, very powerful verses here. And I want you to think about them in light of, notice if you would with me, just take just for a second and look at verses 3 and 4. Then I want to challenge you related to some things that we face in life. All right? Look if you would, verse 3. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood." Now, think about this for a second. What if, and these are three what ifs I want to give you today that I want you to think about. What if in your life you found yourself and all of a sudden you started going, wait a minute now, every trial became a treasure? What if everything you faced all of a sudden did something inside of you that helped you be more connected to his purpose? It's interesting. In any given week, I talk to numerous people who have faced numerous trials. Different things they face, different issues they encounter, different things that come at them. And it's interesting because when you go through a trial, it either becomes a part of your story that moves you forward or it becomes a part of your story that moves you backwards. And what happens oftentimes is we allow our trials not to be treasures, watch this, but be moments of defeat. And what I want you to see today is this. What if, and David's perspective on this, by the way, is really powerful because he ultimately makes sure we understand something. And if we pursue God, we'll find every trial as a treasure in our life. But what if that was the case with you and me, that all of a sudden, that it was there and did something inside of it? What if in your own life and mine, what if every pain we faced pushed us towards his purpose? What if every pain that came our way did something inside of us that reminded us of his faithfulness? I was shaking hands during our welcome time this evening, and many of you know that back in March, I hurt my knee, and it took me a long time to get over it, and I turned the corner today at one of these pews and hit my knee on one of the pews. And, I mean, pain shot right through my knee immediately, and you know what my first thought was? It's gonna start the whole story over again. And thankfully, it doesn't feel that bad, so I'm thankful. But think about this. What if you and I have some spiritual pain that pushes us more towards his purpose? And you know, it's interesting because we live in a day where there are great challenges that we face. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today as we look forward to all that God intends for us. But I want you to think about what happens if all of a sudden, every trial, every pain, but then one other thing I want you to think about. What if all of a sudden, every challenge you faced was answered with a conviction? What if all of a sudden you realize, you know what, this is the answer I need? And let me tell you, that is exactly what we face as a nation. We face great challenges. No one can undercalculate the things we face. That's why we as his people have to be careful to undergird our lives with biblical values that guide our lives. Because watch this carefully. The shifting sands of a dangerous culture can push you far away from truth, can push you far away from reality of what God intends for all of our lives. And I want you to listen carefully today as I look at this text, because I want you to open up your own heart and mind, because I'm going to challenge you in three ways as it relates to what happens in this nation on Tuesday. So be listening carefully in a moment when we get there, because the truth of the matter is we all have a responsibility. We have a responsibility before God, and we have a responsibility to ask ourselves, what if? What if? And what I hope you will do is I hope you'll take this message today, let it shape the way you think about life. Because here's what you discover. When all of a sudden you come to a place where you realize he rules over all. In fact, I asked you this question today. What if he ruled over all and revealed himself to us in a new way? What if all of a sudden he was in charge of everything? And we just said, Lord, you know what? I trust you in this. I know that you're in charge of that. I know that you will guide me in this. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that he can shape everything in his way, if you're willing just to trust him. So when you get to Psalm 24, you find yourself, and it's here that we begin to realize that when verse 6 ends in Psalm 23, and these psalms are all placed together to kind of sequentially cause us to see what the thinking was of David and others who wrote. But when you get to that last verse of Psalm 23, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I wanted to ask you a question. Wouldn't you like his goodness to follow you everywhere? I mean, wouldn't that be powerful? Let's take just a real quick jog through the psalm, and let's just kind of see how the psalmist constantly was captured by this idea of his goodness. Turn to Psalm 27. Now, I want you to, by the way, I want you to listen quickly, follow quickly, because I have a lot to say today. I want to say it very concisely and very precisely so that you won't miss anything of what I'm trying to get across to you, okay? So listen to me as we look at this. Psalm 27, look if you would, in verse 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what he's saying here is there's just something about his goodness that makes a difference in our life. Look on over to Psalm 31 with me if you would. And verse 19. Follow me as we go through this. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. Watch this. Which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. Isn't that a great thought? How great is the goodness for us? It's stored up. In other words, there's a bank account we tap into that causes us to move forward in an amazing way when we encounter his goodness. It's a great, great promise to all of us. Look on over, Psalm 65. Turn several psalms over. Psalm 65 and verse 4. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. Isn't that a great thought? I mean, look at it again. How blessed is one whom you choose and bring near to you. In other words, here's what it said. He comes into our world and he chooses to bless us with goodness. He chooses to encounter him in such an amazing way that the goodness becomes a part of our entire amazing story. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you're sitting in church today and all of a sudden you stop and say, I trust his goodness in my life. One more psalm, Psalm 145, just for a moment. Psalm 145. I want to show you one other promise that I hope will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Psalm 145. In the 145th psalm, look if you would, and as you're looking at it, look at verse 7. They shall eagerly utter, watch this, the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a second. They'll eagerly utter the memory of your goodness. I'm going to tell you, that's why you find somebody on the edge of eternity who has been in love with God, who has followed him and obeyed him and yielded to him. And even in pain and difficulty, they will come back to the reality of the goodness of God. And what I want you to think about today is that's exactly, we as his people, that's what we need to do. We need to come back again and deal with this what if. What if we encountered his goodness in a new way? You see, when you look at all that's shaping our thought process, we live in a bombardment of negativity. We live in a bombardment of things that are coming at us that most people never believe. My grandparents would never believe in the America we have today. My grandparents, thank God, they've gone on into eternity without having to encounter the things that we see in our culture. And it's interesting because, watch this, when you blur every line, you get confused about everything. And I was just driving the other day right over here by Norcross High School where they just paved, and there are no lines anymore. And it was interesting to watch what people do. They go where they used to go, but it may not be the same setup. I found myself out here on Beaver Ruin trying to go left, and it's interesting what I saw a whole train of cars do. And it's interesting, one car did the wrong thing. They got in the left lane, was actually the turn lane going the other way. Then another car, and another car, and another car. And then the car in front of me, you know what happened to them? They got so confused, they didn't know what to do. And so I gave them the holy honk. You know, I tried to inspire them, you know, to move forward. And it's interesting. I watched them in the car. And Cindy watched this as well. Cindy, by the way, there's a holy honk. That means you don't have any clue what you're doing. Get out of my way. That is what's holy about that. So I was watching this guy in his car. And he's sitting in the car, and he's very frustrated. Those people are in the wrong lane on the wrong part of the road. But he didn't know what to do. So he just looks at him like, and his hand's going. And my hand's going, you know. And it's interesting what he did. And I'm sure you've had this experience as well. He sat there while all those cars in the wrong lane took the left turn onto 85. And then when the light turned yellow, he took off. So I gave him one more holy honk because I was stuck at that light again waiting for it. If you've ever been on that light at Beaver Ruin, you realize it's not a quick fix for anything. I was trying to get to a wedding I was going to do. But, you know, as I sat there, it was a word picture, an emotional word picture for me. Because I'm going to tell you something. There are lots of people who want to get us in the wrong lane going the wrong way. And it started all the way back in the 1960s. It started in the 1960s when all of a sudden somebody said, we don't need a Bible in a classroom. We don't need a prayer spoken. We don't need any of that. Then the 1970s evolved. And from that came Roe v. Wade and all the other thing. 55 million babies walking around heaven because of the laws that we enacted in our country. And so we find ourselves today facing great challenges. We find ourselves facing issues that we never dreamed we would. And I want you to think about today is that in light of what David is going to say in this Psalm 24, what would happen if you and I stopped and looked at our core convictions and said, this is what I believe? Because I'm going to tell you what the reality is. If we think any politician is going to fix this culture, we are clueless. Politicians don't fix things. God's people can fix things because they can beseech heaven and they can also act. And I want to say to you three things very important to me. One is everyone who claims his name ought to vote. That's what this nation was formed around, is people having the opportunity to respond and say, you know what, I vote. Who you vote for, let God lead you. But I'm going to tell you, you ought to vote. The second thing is you ought to take the time, and I wrote these down so I don't miss them. The second thing I encourage you to do between now and Tuesday, pray for this nation we call America. Pray for us. Pray for the country. Pray for what's transpiring. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's a bombardment in our culture that's far, far, far away from all the things that you and I would think are biblical convictions. There's a bombardment going on, and it is staggering. By the way, the onslaught is so big that if I sat up here and talked about all the moral values that are disappearing, it would be beyond words. There would be no way to say them all. And the truth of the matter is, what's great about being a pastor is I can always speak truth to every moral issue without having condemnation towards anyone, because the truth of the matter is I have prayed for and encouraged and helped every woman I've ever known who's faced that crisis and made that choice. So abortion is not something I sit around, it's some lightly flavored thought, but I will say this, and I'll just go this far so you'll know. Anybody who condones partial birth abortion, and when someone is in the last few days of their life and you still have control of that life, I'm going to tell you, there's just something sick about our culture that would ever think that's right. Now, whether you agree with that or not, it doesn't matter. I hope you do. I hope you do, because here, and by the way, I'm not advocating for anybody, all right? I'm advocating for God, because he is the only advocate he is the one who puts up king, and the song we sang today is really true. I mean, there is a king over everything, and I don't despair for this nation. I pray for this nation. So the first thing I say to you, be sure you vote, whatever your heart leads you to do. Second thing is, be sure you pray, and the third thing is, I would encourage you to research whoever you vote for in any position, whatever position is, from the president all the way down to somebody representing you in your own area. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. If they stand for something you're not against, at least you know you're voting and you're putting on that tab or you're pushing that button saying, okay, I'm willing to adhere to that. Now, You know me very well. You know that I'm not a person who gets myself engaged in any political process. Let me tell you, I only have one process, and that is the gospel of Jesus. Amen. All right? That's the only thing I've lived for. For 40 years, I've been a pastor. But I want to say to all of our church family, I want to say, and any of those who are visiting, we stand at a critical day. And not just for one particular person or one particular issue. This has been the most horrible season in the history of our nation. People are polarized in all kinds of directions. People are, I read some stuff last night. I thought, you know what? I wouldn't even think some of the garbage some people write on Facebook. It's ridiculous. But here's what I would think. I would think that when I look at this text, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. And it goes on to say, and has not sworn deceitfully. Listen, this is a statistic that came out this month. This month, only 53% of evangelicals that walk into God's houses across this land believe that it's morally wrong for someone to behave outside of marriage or outside of a commitment. They can do whatever they want. 47% say, yes, it's okay. It's the privacy of their own heart. And listen carefully. I have been counseling for 40 years. I've watched the destruction and demise of people's lives because they make moral choices. And listen, all this morality. Listen, you realize where a lot of the immorality started with when people quit picking up this book. We quit using this as the guidebook for our lives. I'm going to tell you something. If there's one thing we undergird in our lives, it's the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, that's what happened. You know what happened in our culture? Pastors became entertainers. They got so eloquent, they learned how to say something. I read 2 weeks ago about a pastor said, I don't always need to carry my Bible in the church. And when I read it, I thought, what did you just say? That you're smarter than God? That you have it all figured out? And what I want you to see today is this, and I'm trying to get this across to you, I hope you won't interpret this in any way related to politics. I'm trying to teach you truth. And that is that we as God's people, when we look at our culture, and I've seen families split on different issues. I've seen different, when I look at the moral issues of our day, listen, if we tell all of our teenagers, you go sleep with whoever you want to, whenever you want to, because it might make you feel better about life. That's what we're saying in our day. We're saying it's okay to behave in any way you want to. And I want to say to all our teenagers, you better stay pure or I'll come find you. Amen? I mean, we need our teenagers to be pure. We don't need our teenagers destroying the way God has designed them. And let me tell you what immorality does. Immorality takes away the purity and purpose of someone's heart. And when it hits them, when they find themselves there, I'm going to tell you what it does. It's like a dark cloud that hangs over them, and they can't find their way. And then they find themselves in another place, and another place, and another place. And I'm going to tell you, when you take immoral behavior, and you take all the different things that a person chooses to do, and you say, well, there's just no consequence. It's just their responsibility. No, it's not. It's ours. We need to look at a teenager who's taking on the wrong track, say, you know what? Get back on the right track. We need to look at people's hearts and lives, say, you know what? This matters. Be careful. Listen, why do you think we have an addiction to pornography in our culture? You know why? Because people kind of fill themselves up with nothing that cannot fill them up at all. And we look and say, well, you know what? It's just everyone's right choice. They have their own computer. They can do what they want to. No, you can't. We need to pray a virus on every person that finds himself in that kind of computer world, wandering around somewhere looking for something. I'm going to tell you what you discover. And I've had numerous people tell me this. If you click one time on the wrong picture, they'll take you straight to hell because you can't get out. Click, 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 click. So I want to say to our teenagers, you better never look at the wrong thing on your computer. Because I'll find you too. All right? Do not do it. Don't look at it. But also to our adults, be wise. Be wise. All right? So here, and I guess what I want to say to you is this. We live in a day where people are murdered, people are raped. We have more suicides happening now than any time in our history. Kids are killing themselves for no other reason than cyberbullying. People get on their phones and get on their iPads and get on their computers and say ugly things to other people. So I'm going to ask our teenagers, anybody ever bullied y'all at all on cyberbullying? Anybody ever say anything ugly to you on it that was ungodly and discouraged you? Any of you? Sam, somebody did that to you? Yeah. Carson, nobody write some? Oh, I love our teenagers. The truth is that people oftentimes their perspective is centered in something less than God's best. And what I want to say to you today, this is not America that I knew growing up. As a young pastor, the church was highly lifted up. The pastors were honored. It was a different day. We don't have that anymore. There's disrespect and disdain for those who declare his name. And I want to tell you, when you take Jesus out of the public square, you have removed the one thing that protects the culture from itself. And from itself, let me tell you, a society without Jesus in the middle of it is doomed. It is doomed. And you and I need to think about that. Because what happens is, I'm going to tell you, what our children and our grandchildren will face should make you shudder. It should make you weep. You ought to look at it and go, oh my God, make sure my child. Listen, if we don't teach a boy to be a boy and a girl to be a girl, and if we don't teach them moral values, if we don't teach them that purity works and is right, what happened to it? We create an abyss. And when I look at all this transpiring, I look at all the different things that are happening in our culture, I just want to say to all of us, because I think you know my heart, I want you to be wise enough to act in accordance with what God says to you. And I'm going to tell you what I can trust the people of one heart to follow God's heart. And I think that's why David, when he writes this 24th Psalm, he didn't write it for political issues we'd face in this day. He didn't write it for a social issue we'd face, a moral issue. He wrote it for the heart of somebody who would choose to live out God's purpose for their life. And so look at it with me if you would. And I want to show you two distinctive things that come out of this text. And as you think about what I've said today, I want to say this to you. When the day comes that I'm called on to compromise the integrity of this word, that's the last day I can live in a culture that says, hey, you know what? You can only do it this way. Because what I found is, and I had poor little grandparents that taught me this, that this book is the key to life. If you read it, you are sustained in it. If you read it, it changes your life forever. And what I want to encourage you to do today is this. Here is David. He writes these words. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas, established it upon the rivers. And who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And I love this phrase, because this could be what you and I could live out. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. I'm going to tell you what David summarizes. He says there's one way to live, and that's living in pursuit of him. In other words, when you live in pursuit of him, something begins to happen inside of you. And I want to challenge you today to realize something. If you pursue him, something will happen inside of your story that's amazing. And what he does here is he makes it clear, because he says, who can ascend on the hill and who may stand in his holy place? Now, think about this for a second. What does he say here? You find your answers in the right place. You got to find your answers in his house. And when we find the answers from him, something begins to happen inside of us. But he says here, who can go here? Who can go? And it's interesting because he poses two questions. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? Now, I want you to think of this for a second. And let me capture your attention with it. So all of a sudden he says, who can find themselves where all of a sudden they begin to ascend? In other words, they begin to go up. Okay? Now, it's interesting. Aren't you grateful he didn't say go down? He said go up. So watch this. So all of a sudden I ask myself, do I want to find his plan for my life? So I start walking up. And I start to ascend. And it's interesting because when I get here, I begin to hear more clearly than what I would there. But it's interesting because he says, who can get there? Who can ascend? Who can go? Who can rise up? The person who finds himself in his house. And so he says here, you've got to ascend, but you also come to his holy place. In other words, you stand in the right place. Now, I'm going to tell you what I love about who we are. We always stand in his house. It's a place to stand. So you got to be able to find the right place, because here's what he was trying to say. Discovering the power of purity is what lets you see life the way he intended. Because what does he say here? Notice how he says it. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. discovering the power of purity. And what he says here is this: if you go up the right hill and you land at the right house, you're going to be able to discover something he has for you that causes you to look at your hands and your heart. And it's interesting because our hands represent what we do. Watch this. Our heart represents who we are. And what we do and who we are ought to match up to give us a great purity in life. Because if we do the wrong thing, then our heart is going to be deceitfully wicked. But if we do the right thing, something begins to happen inside of who we are. So he says here, you got to go to the right place. You got to be willing to live a life of purity. But he also says, you got to be willing to experience the blessings of God. Look at verse 5. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I mean, I want to ask you a question. Don't you want to be blessed by him? Don't you want to be blessed? It happened this week for me. My little grandson was in the academy. We got here a few minutes early, and he got a Bible out of one of the pews here, and he wouldn't let go of it. And someone snapped a picture of him holding on to that Bible. He got his mouth like this. And that picture captured my heart because I thought, you know what? That's the blessing I want for every child who's a part of who we are at One Heart. Whether they're in the academy or whether they're upstairs in Sunday school right now or whether they're here on Wednesday night, whatever activity they're involved in, whether it's the Fall Festival coming up this Saturday, may they understand and experience the blessing of God. And when you give that blessing, something begins to happen because the power of a blessing opens your heart to experience life the way he intended. You just got to be willing to extend that blessing. And that's why when I see little children, I'm always blessing them. Because what that blessing does, it opens them up to experience what life intended. And in fact, this week, one of the great blessings in my life was to watch all the little kids in the academy all came into my office on Monday. And they were all gathered around. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more precious than a little child wanting to give you a hug. And so precious because they're all clamoring and they're all moving. And it's so cute because I had one kid who tried to reach me, but his clothes got caught in underneath my arm. And so I was pulling his clothes like this and about popping him, you know, with the clothes. And he kept saying, ah. Well, I thought, well, man, he's really excited about being here. And then I realized I was about to tear his clothes off his back. And what you discover is that he just wanted to be blessed. He didn't want his clothes torn off. And what I want you to think about is imagine what happens when all of a sudden we just start extending a blessing. I'm going to tell you, if you ever get a note from me, a lot of times you'll see these words, blessings. Because I think that's what God wants for all of our life, to have a blessing. So how do we get there? We stay in pursuit of him. We stay in pursuit of him. We stay with a commitment to the integrity of his word. We stay with a commitment to the beauty of his house. We stay committed to being who we're supposed to be in him. And what happens when you get there? Then you get to verse 7. Because in verse 7, he opens up his thoughts to what's about to happen in his own mind and heart. And here he's talking all about anticipation. Look, if you would, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. I mean, what a great thought. You know what he says here? You learn how to anticipate the coming King. See, we don't know when the Lord will return, but let me just say this to you. If you look closely at what's transpiring in the land where Armageddon will be fought, every key variable, with maybe the exception of one, is in that area right now. They're all there. It's all happening before our very eyes. And when you look at it, you got to realize the King's going to come. And he is going to come in glory. What I love about the fact what David does here is this King is going to come in glory. And look at verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battles. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. When you read this, just to remind you, first of all, if you're going to live out anticipating the King coming, you have to live aware of his purpose for your life. You got to live knowing, okay, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? And that's why he says the King coming. Our purpose ought to be, watch this, to honor Jesus till he calls us home. To honor Jesus, to reflect the goodness of God, to let people encounter his goodness in an amazing and powerful way. Lots of people are just looking to see if someone can smile, if someone can interact, and that smile energizes them and causes them to feel more a part of what's going on. Let me tell you what the goodness of God does. He gives you a smile in the most difficult days. He gives you an experience of encountering him in an amazing and new way. You just have to know your purpose. And let me tell you, our purpose is centered in fulfilling his will for our life. Because that's where goodness comes from. When I'm obedient to his will. That's why in Galatians 5, when you start talking about the fruit of the Spirit, goodness is one of them. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, when you come into him, you encounter his goodness and it changes your life forever. That fruit is born in your life. So you got to live according to what his purpose is. But not just that. You also need to recognize that in verse 8 when he says, who is the King of glory? You got to recognize who Jesus is. I mean, you got to realize that the real strength of Jesus is he can change anybody. I've seen this happen. I've watched God do amazing things. He can take you, watch this. He can take your intellect and inspire you. He can take your brokenness and bless you. He can take your overwhelming challenges and give you conviction to live by. He can speak to your heart in profound and amazing ways. You just have to be willing to say, you know what? That's what I'm going to trust him. I'm trusting in Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to everything we face in this nation. I'm going to tell you, the more we lift him up, the more impact we're going to see in our culture. The more we push him down, the more we push him down, the more we're going to see our culture go awry. All right, so lifting him up, knowing your purpose, understanding that he's the strength of your life. But then when you get to verse 9, when he talks about you lift him up again, the King of glory, he wants to come in. Who is this King? He's the Lord of hosts. What do you see here? Why does he repeat this thought? Because watch this. He wants us to welcome him into the center of our lives, not on the peripheral. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to know what happened in our culture, let me just tell you very clearly. When Jesus became an option, when he became only a part of our story, we began to watch things unravel. When a person said, I can have Jesus and that, I can do this and that, instead of I want Jesus, I want him in the center of my life, something began to happen. I'm going to tell you what you discovered. You discover, what does it do? It created all kinds of platforms that have led to the demise of our culture as a whole because he's not in the center. And so I say to you as a church family, we want him in the center of our lives. We want him right in the middle of who we are. We want him guiding every step that we take. And I hope that you, every one of you walk out of going, you know what? My pastor stands for what he believes. He has convictions. And I do have convictions. And I can tell you prophetically, if we go one way, we will drag this nation into a sewer that is a cesspool. It's a cesspool of liberalism. It's a cesspool of postmodernism. It's a cesspool. We go that way in our nation. But if we turn our hearts back to him, who is the King of glory? It is Jesus. He wants to be the center of our lives. How do we get him in the center? We encounter his goodness in an amazing and powerful and new way. And that's my challenge for you today as you think about where you are in your life. It's interesting because when he finishes up this psalm, he makes it clear, lift up your head, lift up your hands, lift everything up because the Lord is strong and mighty. And my question to you is simply this, will you lift your hands up to him? Will you lift your hands up to him? And I want to encourage you as we take this time for an invitation to respond. It may be you're here and you realize, I just need to put my life in the middle of what God's up to. I need to be in a church that preaches his word, that lives out truth, that stands for conviction. I want to be in a church like that. I want to take that step. But I also want to challenge some of you, if you would, to come and just take a moment to pray for our nation. Pray for America. Pray for all those who face challenges. And as we pray, let's believe God for something amazing. And as I pray today, I pray that every person here will receive from my heart what I've said. That every person here will vote. Every person here will study carefully who it is that they vote for. And then finally, that every person here would pray for this nation. Because I don't want to see our nation get in a place where Jesus is not lifted up, but he's thrown aside. I want him lifted up, high and lifted up. And that's why I know a political figure can't do it, but the church can. The church can be powerful and strong. And let me tell you what you discover about the gospel. Nobody can stop the gospel. If it can take somebody in a faraway land and give them hope, it can take it right here and do the same thing. So if you're here today and God's speaking to your heart about becoming part of our family, I invite you to do that. If you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to invite you to come and experience him and commit yourself to following him. If you're here today and you just realize you need to pray for America, I want to encourage you to come and kneel as well. Let's pray together. You move as God speaks. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come into this church today and stand for conviction. Lord, when I look at all the things that we face, there's so many. It's impossible to verbalize all of them. But each one of them come back to a core value of who we are. We look at your word to address the issues we face. For the morality that we have seen go into such deep immorality. For all the other laws that have been broken. All these different things. That, Lord, all this stuff. We just say to you, Lord, come and visit our nation. Visit your people. And Lord, if there's someone sitting, an individual or a couple or a family that need to become a part of our family, and may they need to be in a church that does believe God's word, does extend God's word into their lives, and who also stand for truth, then I pray you to speak to their heart as well. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to intercede for our nation this day, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.